So today we deal with, again, we actually, without your realizing it, we actually slipped over from 2 Samuel to 1 Kings. So we're actually starting a new book. But it's still the story of David. And in fact, the story that we're dealing with today is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. So it's a fitting story for David. We'll talk just a little bit about why it's one of my favorites. But first, have a word of prayer. I suspect that most of you have been keeping up with class, right? So I'll do just a little review. Not last week was just too much. But anyway, just do a little review, and then we'll read this text. And then I'll probably talk about significance, my opinion, the significance of it toward the end. And then we'll go out and do something important. Sound good?
Good.
Yeah. Cool. Awesome. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction, teach us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Roy,
yeah.
Roy, before you begin, can the blinds...
We can do whatever you would like.
...reflecting off of the window out there?
How's that? Is that...
The next one.
Oh, the next one? Is that better?
Yeah.
Awesome.
You probably think we're bowing in reverence.
That's right. Obeisance, right. Which we're going to see today in the story. Just to review. we're going to run now. Okay? We're going to jump, right? Here we go. So David started off as the king of the southern kingdom. He became the king of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that is Judah and Israel. Zonk, zonk, zonk. Everything was going great. Anyone that stood against David mysteriously was dealt with. But David had nothing to do with any of that. Ride around, so that's the first 8 chapters or so of 2 Samuel. Somewhere around 8, 9, 10, 11 in the story, it is almost as if in the story, the way that I like to put it, it's almost as if we step through the looking glass, right? All the way from David's introduction in 1 Samuel 16, all the way through 2 Samuel, don't try this at home, I'm a professional, 2 Samuel around 8 or 9, it is as if we are, the way I like to put it is that it's as if we are at home sitting on the couch watching the TV, right? So we're getting the story from the outside. We're seeing what's happening from the outside, somewhere around 9, 10, 11, 12. It is as if we step through the looking glass and we're actually seeing what's going on in David's, in the palace, in his retinue, things. And one of the very first things that we find out about is David and Bathsheba, right? And Uriah. Again, sort of the sexual thing is like bad enough that he actually has Uriah killed, right? And you can imagine if we stepped back out of the looking glass, if we sit back down on the couch and we watch the news broadcast, you can imagine, oh, there was this horrible war at Rabbah, right? And, you know, several of David's warriors, several of our warriors got killed, and Uriah got killed too. Oh, well. Oh, yeah, in the next news, David's new wife, Bathsheba, gave birth to a 8-pound, 6-month premature baby that looks remarkably like David, right? But you can understand how, looking at it from the outside, this is actually rather similar to what we've seen before. But in fact, we're no longer on the outside. Wow, we're on the inside. And we know that there's lots of stuff going on that we... willingly, unwillingly, consciously, unconsciously, were not privy to before. But in my humble and accurate opinion, was going on all the time. So far, so good. It's as if we sort of get a view from the inside. After that, David has internal problems with his family. His oldest son, Amnon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. Tamar's brother, full brother, is Absalom. Absalom kills Amnon. Absalom decides, oh, I think I'm going to become king. He tries to take over David's kingdom, kicks David out of Jerusalem. David leaves Jerusalem. Absalom sets himself up as king through various types of maneuvers. David's chief of the army, Joab, kills Absalom, restores David to the throne. David comes back, and that's what we were at last week, him coming back to Jerusalem and reestablishing his throne. So let's see. If you remember 2 Samuel 7, somebody, one of David's heirs, is going to sit on his throne after he dies. We've gotten rid of Amnon, the firstborn. We've gotten rid of Absalom, the secondborn. The next is going to be Adonijah. Oh, what do you know? That's who we're dealing with today. So Adonijah is going to be the thirdborn. And we'll just see what's going on. I can tell you from 2 Samuel 9, with that David and Bathsheba incident, we have not heard from Bathsheba. She has not appeared in any story from that point on. So, let's see. That's 2 Samuel 9. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. None of those chapters Bathsheba appears. She just sort of drops from the scene, along with Solomon. Just sort of drops from the scene. Nathan the prophet, we haven't seen him since he's in the next chapter. That's in 10. We haven't seen Nathan the prophet since 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. We haven't seen Nathan for all of that time. Here, we're going to see both of them again. And they're going to pop up right here near the end of David's life. Well, let's take a look at this little story. And yet again, we're going to have conversations going on that we would not have been privy to in the earlier chapters of 2 Samuel. Here we go. King David was old and advanced in years. And although they covered him with clothes, he couldn't get warm. So his servants said to him, let a young virgin be sought. Oh, dear God. It's like... Oh my God, no. And again, this has been one of David's problems all the way through. Let a young virgin be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be his attendant, and let her lie in your bosom, which is a weird phrase. It just simply means to lie on top of you, right? Which is kind of weird, I guess, itself, but the phrase is kind of weird. So that my lord the king can be warm. What an expensive blanket, right? But anyway, so they searched for a beautiful girl, young woman, throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, and she's a Shunammite. And they brought her to the king, and the girl was very beautiful. That little phrase, the girl or the young woman was very beautiful, that phrase has not been used since Bathsheba. If you remember when David sees Bathsheba bathing, right, and the woman was very beautiful. It's the same exact phrase that's used here. The young woman was very beautiful. So she became the king's attendant and served him, but the king did not know her. And you see the word sexually there is in brackets. Sexually is there in the translation. Sexually is not there in the Hebrew. And so that ending phrase is kind of my opinion is kind of ironic, or it's definitely ambiguous, because he's old, he's advanced in years, he's cold. So they get this, yet again, she's a young virgin. That's kind of important, right? She's a young virgin. She is, her whole job, I guess, is to lie next to him and keep him warm. kind of a creepy job. And she became the king's attendant and she served him, but the king did not know her, period. That's what it says in Hebrew. The king did not know her. Of course, in Hebrew, that can mean one of two different things, right? And again, it could mean sexually, although the sexually is not explicit, right? It could simply mean that he is so old, he is so out of it, that he doesn't know what's happening, okay? And for an evidence of that second interpretation, ta-da, we have the rest of the story, because I can tell you, David's not going to know much of what's happening at all, of anything. So that final sentence there is kind of ambiguous, and I think it's intentionally ambiguous, and that is, he doesn't have sex with her, fine and dandy, and that's going to be important later. He doesn't have sex with her, but he also just doesn't know much at all, actually. It's really kind of a sad situation. Now, Adonijah, who is the third in line now, so after Amnon, after Absalom, now we got Adonijah, who would be the natural person to take over the kingship after David. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I'm going to be king. And again, it's not necessarily pride. I mean, he really, if I were betting money, I would put it on Adonijah, because he's the next eldest. I will be king. And so he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by saying, why are you doing it that way? Right? What are you doing, right? This is something I do all the time to my son, and for right reasons. It makes him really mad most of the time when I do that. David never did this to any of his kids. He never reprimanded any of his kids. If you remember with Absalom, even after Absalom kicked him off the throne, David's leaving, he still loves Absalom. Even after Absalom gets killed, rightfully, David still, his kids are really his downfall. His father had never at any time displeased him by saying, why are you doing it that way? He was also very handsome. He was born next after Absalom, who was also very handsome. I don't know what it was with Haggith, his mother, but boy, she must have been a looker, right? Because she had both sons. They were just great looking. He conferred with Joab. You remember Joab? Joab's the one that gets everything done, right? He's kind of the, what do we call these people? A fixer, right? He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with the priest Abiathar, and they supported Adonijah. Well, of course they did, right? Because Adonijah is the natural choice. But the priest Zadok, there's two different priests. There's Abiathar and there's Zadok. And the reason why there's two different priests is because, I was trying to think if something similar happened after the Civil War or something. Because we have sort of two different areas. Sort of David's government is almost doubled because we sort of try to choose people from both sides. And so there are two priests. Abiathar is from the northern kingdom. Zadok is from the southern kingdom. But the priest Zadok and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who's also a famous warrior, and the prophet Nathan and Shimei and Rei and David's own warriors, those are called the Keratites and the Pelatites, and they're going to pop up later. David's own warriors didn't side with Adonijah. Maybe, I don't know why. They didn't think that he should be king. But anyway, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle, makes a big barbecue by the stone Zohelet, which is beside Ein Rogel. I don't know where these places are. Nobody else does either. He invited all his brothers, all of the king's sons, all of the royal officials of Judah. But he didn't invite Nathan, or Benaiah, or the warriors, or his brother Solomon. Now Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, haven't you heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And our Lord David doesn't know about it. You see, there it is. He doesn't know, right? Our Lord David doesn't know about it. Now, therefore, come and let me give you some advice so that you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Because I can tell you, if you've been paying attention to this story, people that are in power, suddenly people that sort of go against it, right? So it's rather clear, I would suspect, I would not be at all surprised if Adonijah, it's like the, what is it, the Red Wedding or whatever, the Game of Thrones or something. I would not be at all surprised that once Adonijah gets on the throne, let's just say he consolidates his government, right? So that you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord the king, swear to me, saying, your son Solomon shall succeed me as king and shall sit on my throne? Footnote, David has never said this. Just remember, Bathsheba hasn't even appeared in the story. 4, 10, 11, 12, right, she had, so we have not seen this, and in fact it's rather, probably rather clear that David has not said this to her. But Nathan says, for her to go in and tell David, didn't you swear to me, saying your son Solomon shall succeed me as king? Why is Adonijah king? And then, while you're still speaking there with the king, I'm going to come in after you and I'm going to confirm your words. You see, it's a conspiracy. Right? So, Bathsheba went to the king in his room. The king was, yet again, very old. Abishag, the Shunammite, was attending the king. I'm sure that Bathsheba loved that. Abishag, the Shunammite, was attending the king. Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance to the king. And the king said, what do you wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore to me by the Lord your God, saying, your son Solomon shall succeed me as king. Just notice, Nathan told her, and again, for me at least, this is one of the things that I love doing. And that is, Nathan, what did Nathan tell her to say? Did not you say? He tells her to ask a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
The thing with rhetorical questions is that very often they can be answered literally, and that is, no, I didn't, right? But notice when she goes in, she doesn't ask the rhetorical question. She just tells him what he said, right? You swore to me by the Lord your God, saying, your son Solomon shall succeed me as king, and he shall sit on my throne. But now suddenly, Adonijah has become king, even though you, my lord the king, don't know it. He sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, sheep in abundance. He's invited all the children of the king, the priest Abiathar, Joab, the commander of the army. But your servant Solomon, he hasn't invited. But you, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. After it comes to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his ancestors, that my son Solomon will be counted, and I will be counted as offenders, right? Right, after Adonijah gets on the throne. While she was still speaking with the king, the prophet Nathan came in. The king was told, Nathan's here, right? And when he came in before the king, he did obeisance before the king with his face to the ground, and Nathan said, my lord the king, why have you said Adonijah shall succeed me as king and he shall sit on my throne? Because today he's gone down, he sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, sheep in abundance. He's invited all the king's children, Joab the commander of the army, the priest Abiathar, who are now eating and drinking before him and saying, long live King Adonijah! But he didn't invite me, your servant, or the priest Zadok, or Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, or your servant Solomon. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you haven't let your servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? King David said, bring back Bathsheba! Right? So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has saved my life from every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, your son Solomon shall succeed me as king and shall sit on my throne in my place. That's what I'm doing today. Because I made that promise. Even though I don't remember it, but obviously I did. I made that promise to you, and so that's what's going to happen, because I don't break my word. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and did obeisance to the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. Well, of course, if he did live forever, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Right? Again, it's just sort of what you say to kings, because it's not going to happen. I can tell you, the next time we, again, go ahead and bring your Kleenex, because next time we meet, David's dying. But anyway. So King David said, summon to me the priest Zadok, who remember, wasn't invited. The prophet Nathan, who wasn't invited. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who's has he's not the head of the army, but he's like the major general. He's not a 4-star general, but maybe a 3-star general, right? So he's just under Joab. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. When they came in before the king said to them, "Take with you my servants, and have my son Solomon ride upon my own mule." In the ancient world, kings don't ride on horses. They ride on mules. And the reason why, right, is that it's kind of like whenever a president, right, our president, right, goes out to dinner or goes out, right, he usually probably rides in a limousine, not in a tank, right? In the ancient world, horses were things that you used in warfare. And therefore, in a sense, go with me here, in a sense, if a king rode a horse everywhere, it would mean that he's afraid of his power being taken away, right? Because he's always on the offensive. So far, so good. And so most of the time, kings would ride on mules or donkeys to go places, right? Because it's a sign of peace. It's a sign of security.
Remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus goes into the city, he rides a donkey, right? Oh, Hosanna in the highest, praise to the Son of David, right?
Because he's a king, right? And so obviously if he's a king, he's going to be riding on a donkey, not a horse. So that's in the spring. Just keep that in mind. Just bringing it up now. So, have Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And I don't know the significance of this. Gihon, I do know this. I know what it is. It's a spring. It's a pool of water. There. It's Jerusalem's main water source is the Gihon spring. But I don't know if this is where coronations happen. I don't know. But anyway, it seems as though it's someplace important. Bring him down to Gihon, and there let the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan anoint him king over Israel. And then blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon." And then you go up following him, right? So it's a procession, right? You go up following him and let him enter and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, because I've appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Benaiah, who's again the new... He's over the portion of the army. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "It will happen. Oh, so be it, right? May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so ordain. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon. And in fact, make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David." Again, sort of buttering up type of language, right? Okay, I'll just stop here, just in that second footnote. You see what Benaiah says there. I think this is also kind of ironic. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, so ordain. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon. What's interesting is that the last time we actually saw God in the story, you know what I mean, as a character, God doing something or saying something, was in chapter 10. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. It's kind of interesting is that God has actually been a rather absent character in the story of David. We saw him sort of early on. And it's a funny thing about absent characters, right, in stories. Characters that aren't there in the story is that you can do one of two things as a reader. You can say, well, because the character's not there in the story, it's not there. But you can also, if the character's not there, you can also say, well, he's always there, right? He's the one that's kind of directing things. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's really kind of funny, and again, we may talk about this a little bit next week, and that is, it seems to me that people that interpret David, that interpret these stories about David, fall off on one side or the other. It really is kind of a how do you choose to see it type of thing, because you know this as well as I do. There are people that love David. there are people that want to be Abishag, right? They want to be right up there cozy with David all the time, right? They think that he's God's chosen, and it doesn't really matter what David says or does. Okay, that one mistake he made with Bathsheba, that one mistake. But other than that, and he repented from that, right? That one mistake, in that otherwise, he's God's chosen, God loves him, he's a man after God's own heart. I've heard it all, trust me. Right? Oh, blah, 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 blah. So you can, if you want to interpret it that way, if you're dead set on seeing David as a good guy, go for it. You can explain away a lot of stuff. On the other hand, if you want to see David as, well, you can see it that way too. Me, myself, I think it makes a lot more sense to see it that David's wonderful. And I think it's written, and again, my wife and I were talking this morning over coffee, I think it's written for a certain reason, and I think it's written. So anyway, it's kind of, for me at least, it's kind of ironic that Benaiah would say, as the Lord has been with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon. We're going to see Solomon in the spring. And I can tell you, if you've got a good handle on David, you're going to get a great handle on Solomon. It's rather clear whose son he is. Even more so. And in fact, his throne is going to be greater than the throne of King David. Greatness is not necessarily a quality, greatness, but anyway, we'll talk about that in the spring. So the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Keratites and the Pelatites, these are the famous warriors, or these are kind of like his bodyguard, David's bodyguard. These are like the Navy SEALs or something like this, right? They're like the ones that, if you need something done, boom, send the Keratites and the Pelatites. And they're under Benaiah. Went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and they led him to Gihon. And there the priest Zadok took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up following him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth quaked with their noise. Oh, how wonderful. What a great scene. Let's just sort of stop right there. No, there's more to the story. If we did stop right there, it would seem rather nice, right? But just like we've seen before, now we have two kings. We've got two people proclaiming themselves to be king now, right? We got Adonijah. So we'll see what happens with Adonijah. I suspect Solomon, now that Solomon's in power, I suspect Adonijah's. Well, we'll see. Maybe not. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I've read this text before, but who knows? It changes, right? Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it. Heard all this shouting and everything, right? So I guess they're pretty close to Jerusalem. Heard it as they finished feasting, and Joab heard the sound of the trumpet. Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, and he says, "Why is the city in an uproar?" And while he was still speaking, interestingly enough, right, it's the same phrase as Bathsheba and Nathan. While she was still speaking, he came in. And while he was still speaking, Jonathan, the son of the priest Abiathar, arrived. And Adonijah said, "Come in, because you're a worthy man. Surely you've got good news." Right? All that. They must have heard that I'm king now, and they're all happy, right? So good news travels fast, I'm sure, right? Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No." "No. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent him with the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Keratites and the Pelatites." Did that happen? Did David send them with all of those people? Yes. "And they made him ride on the king's mule." Did that happen? Yes. "Priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan have anointed him king at Gihon." Okay. Nathan didn't. Again, if you go back up, Nathan doesn't do it, but maybe it fell out of the text or something. But anyway, it's very close. Yes, people made him king. They've gone up and they are rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. Is that true? Well, yeah, because it says that the city's in an uproar, right? This is the noise that you heard. Solomon now sits on the royal throne. Probably true, because that was part of the plan. That's probably happening right now as this is happening. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord, King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than yours." Well, that's kind of what Benaiah says, right? I mean, it's getting close. The king bowed in worship on the bed and went on to pray thus, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who today has granted one of my offspring to sit on my throne and permitted me to witness it." You remember when that happened? When he got up, he was in the bed with Abishag, and he said, "Scoot over. All right? Give me some room. I've got to pray." All right? So he gets up on his knees and he bows on the bed and he prays. You remember when that happened, right? Yeah, no. Yes. And again, it's for me at least, it's one of the most interesting things about this story, because he doesn't need to say this. You understand, the whole thing could have said, "Jonathan answered Adonijah, 'No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king.'"
Period.
And he told him what had happened.
Yeah.
Right? It could have just said that. But whenever it's really interesting is that when characters report things that have happened, and the narrator tells you the report, as well as telling you what actually happened, it's really interesting taking a look at both of those things. It's almost like binoculars or something, and seeing what's the same and what might be added to the story. Right? So now it seems as though not only is this something that David wants, but it seems as though the story now is that it's something that God has wanted. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who today has granted one of my offspring to sit on my throne and permitted me to witness it." I can tell you, if you ever get in trouble, if you're trying to cover your tracks about something, just describe it to God. Right? "God wanted me to do it." "Well, you don't understand. This is something God..." Yeah, just say that and it works all the time. And then all the guests of Adonijah got up trembling. I wonder why. I haven't asked y'all any questions today. Why do you think the guests of Adonijah might be afraid? Exactly, right, exactly. Right, red wedding, or something, right? So, yeah. "All the guests of Adonijah got up trembling and they went their own ways." Just notice how much support Adonijah actually has, right? Adonijah, fearing Solomon, got up and went to grasp the horns of the altar. Okay, we got to talk about this because this is going to come up next week as well. I don't know if there are any lawyers in the room or judges or something. I can't just sort of think off the top of my head. When someone is accused of a crime, right? And they are actually innocent. I mean, they are actually innocent. I don't know how that is actually dealt with. We have to go through the whole trial and everything, right? But in the ancient world, what would happen is that there were certain places that people that were accused of crimes could go, sanctuaries. So far, so good, right? Quite literally, sanctuaries, not just a holy place, but a place that you can't violate. Legally. So far, so good. And the altar was one of these things. And the altar has, again, I don't have a picture of it. I don't know why I'm looking here for a picture of an altar. But it's not an altar like we have. On the corners, so here's like an altar, right? And on the corners, there are little, almost like little thumbs sticking up. And this is true not just in Israel, this is true throughout, again, the Middle Ancient Near East, is that altars were built with these little things, and I guess it was the thing that made the altar holy in the minds of the people. And so if you're accused of a crime and you're actually innocent, and your life is in danger, what you can go is you can grasp those horns, and it's like a sanctuary. So far, so good. So, and again, this is going to come up next week. And you cannot legally be taken from there. Or you can certainly not kill someone while they're there. This is going to come up next week. We'll deal with next week, So they all got up trembling. They went their own ways. Adonijah, fearing Solomon, got up and went to grasp the horns of the altar. And Solomon was informed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. See, he's laid hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he won't kill his servant with the sword. And so Solomon responded, if he proves himself to be a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the ground. And again, we didn't really cover this, but if you remember, I made reference to this last week, and that is Absalom, that is Adonijah's brother, has all this hair. Mm-hmm. And David promises that not a hair of Absalom's head is going to fall to the ground. In other words, he's totally safe. He's totally safe. He will not die. He will not be killed. And you remember what happened to Absalom, is that his hair actually got caught up in the tree. And because his hair got caught up in the tree, Joab was able to kill him. Because he was hanging there and he couldn't do anything. Joab was able to kill him. And so this little phrase, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, sounds like it's a protection. But, ironically, in the story as we've seen it so far, might actually mean that Adonijah's days are limited. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But I suspect you already know. But anyway... if he proves to be a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he's going to die. And then King Solomon sent to have him brought down from the altar, and he came to do obeisance to King Solomon. And Solomon said, go home. Wait, that's the end of the story? Yeah, it is. It's kind of a cliffhanger, isn't it? Well, we're going to fall from that cliff next week. So we'll see what happens to Adonijah and Solomon. The reason why I like this story so much, again, and I've made reference to this, chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Bump! Nathan and Bathsheba pop up in the story again. We haven't seen them at all. And suddenly here, at the end of David's life, they pop up. And you notice they have this little conspiracy going on. They sort of they know each other really well. They trust each other, right? Nathan and Bathsheba. The last time that we saw Nathan and Bathsheba together in a story, David wakes up in the middle of the afternoon, decides to go walking on his roof. He looks over, and there's a woman taking a bath right next to the royal palace. In the big middle of everywhere, and she's naked, and she's beautiful, David just happens to see her. And because of this, Nathan, as we, if you remember with Nathan and Bathsheba's story, everybody knows what's happening. Perhaps even Uriah himself knew what was happening. Nathan knows what's happening. Nathan comes in, provides this oracle to David, and through that, suddenly Bathsheba is now one of David's wives, and Solomon is now one of David's heirs. There's a lot of coincidences in that previous story about Bathsheba. There's a lot of things that go on in that story. There's a lot of agreements that go on behind the scenes. I'm not saying that it was a conspiracy before. I'm not saying that. But it might have been. Again, it's a sixth sense moment. Suddenly we come to a point in the story where it's like, oh, I know exactly what's happening. We come to a point in the story, it's like, oh, there's lots of stuff going on in this story that I wouldn't have known otherwise. And it perhaps causes me to reinterpret things that have happened before. I'm not saying that they committed conspiracy. But it is interesting that things happened then, and we haven't heard from them a bit. And now we hear from them again, and this is how they're treating David. So, next week, again, bring your Kleenex. David's going to he's going to die, finally. The servant of God, the man after God's own heart, the one who never did anything wrong, except that one time. We're going to see his death. Oh, well. And I'm sure that Solomon's going to be wonderful. He's going to be wonderful. Just like David. Because he is going to be, I can tell you. So thank you very much.